Well, here we are at lesson 7 in this series that we've called simply The One Another's. And what we've been looking at these series of texts that we find throughout the New Testament where this term one another is used. And what we've been seeking to do is just to understand some of what God is saying to us through the strong message that's throughout the whole New Testament, that language that talks about how we should relate to one another. Let me give 3 points by way of review over the series. For those of you who weren't here, this will maybe help you put it in context. The first thing I want to remind us is that we notice that there's over 40 instances in the New Testament that uses this term, one another. And there are many more instances, passages in the New Testament which describe how we relate to one another. All that to say that God cares about how we relate to one another. Yeah, God, it's high on the priority list for God. God cares about how we talk to one another, how we relate to one another, what's going on in our hearts towards one another. And that's the second observation I want to make, is that as we've been looking through these one another commands, we realize that it's not just about how we behave toward one another, but it's what's going on in our hearts towards one another. Because here's the thing, right? I can pretend. I'm pretty good at playing church, right? Been doing it all my life. I know how to act in church. I know how to say nice words and be nice. But these words are going much deeper, right? These words are going to our hearts and saying, what is the attitude in my head and in my heart towards you as I am talking to you, as I have interacting with you? And so these scriptures have been challenging our hearts. The third observation I want us to remember is that it's in this arena of our relationships to one another where people can observe Jesus. Right? So it's as we learn to relate to one another in the way that Jesus is calling us to relate to one another, Jesus said, people will notice. Remember what Jesus said. I'm going to give you this new command. Love one another. As I have loved you, you should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you have this kind of relationship with one another. Right? So this is like the marker. There's something special here. There's something unique. There's something I want to even suggest that's supernatural in the kind of relationships that Jesus is calling us to. So here's the 7 clusters we've been looking at. We've just said, tried to lump them together thematically, and we've said we started with the exclusions, the scriptures that say to us, don't do this to each other. So don't slander each other. Don't grumble. Don't pass judgment on each other. Then we looked at this love, honor. This is the big one. This is really the one that is like the umbrella, the one that incorporates all of it. If we learn how to love and honor one another, this is really the big one. But then we learned about teaching one another and admonishing, this word warning. We warn each other, right? So if someone's walking like close to a cliff and they're going to fall off, we want to warn them and say, wait, don't do that, right? So it's warning each other, challenging each other, speaking hard words sometimes to each other, teaching, admonishing. But then there's also bear with one another and forgive. The idea of forgiving is this idea of letting go. And the challenge for all of us, the question we need to ask ourselves, am I carrying something in my heart? Has somebody done something wrong against me, and am I carrying that in my heart? The word forgive means to let it go. And God calls us to forgive. And it's a huge challenge for us in the church to make sure that our hearts are free, that we're not carrying these grudges or these things that have been done against us, that we're giving those things up to Jesus, no matter how, whether somebody's asking for forgiveness or not. Can we actually let it go and give it to God? We talked about serving one another, this idea of just coming alongside, being other-centered and serving one another, encouraging one another, we talked about last week. So today we come to this idea, live in harmony, agree with one another. Live in harmony, agree with one another. Look closely at those words, okay? What does it say? Live in harmony with one another, agree with one another. We need to ask, what does that mean? We also need to ask, what does it not mean? Because we need to be careful that as Paul, and it's the Apostle Paul who's writing these things, and he's writing to the church in Rome, he's also writing to the church in Corinth. We're going to look at three scriptures. But we need to be careful not to misunderstand what he's saying. We need to be careful to understand the challenges in the context, right? So we're looking at the scriptures carefully to make sure we don't misunderstand what Paul is saying to us. And here's let me just say right up front, as I've looked at these passages this week and I've been praying about this, here's what I believe it does not mean. Let me give you these thoughts here as we start. What to agree with one another, to live in harmony with one another, does not mean that we all abandon our opinions and simply just think the same thoughts, agree the same thing. You don't all just hear me and don't think about it, just receive what I'm saying, just without thinking. Because if that happens, that's dangerous, right? Because that's how cults start. Right? So it's not, the Bible is not, Paul is not calling us to abandon our minds and our opinions and our thoughts about issues. He's not doing that. He's doing something different with this language of agree with one another, live in harmony. We need to ask what that is. Second thing I think he's not saying is that we never disagree. He's not saying that we never disagree with each other. He does say agree with each other, but we need to look at what he's saying in a context there. But the fact is, we don't always agree with each other, right? We have differences of opinion. So, but Paul is not saying abandon your opinions, abandon your views on things, stop thinking and just go along with the crowd. He's not saying that at all. We need to be careful not to misunderstand it. He's also saying, not saying that we never confront one another. So he's not going against the other one another commands that said we should confront one another, we should admonish one another. He's not going against it here. In fact, there are times when we need to come into each other's lives and we need to speak difficult words. We need to warn each other. Let me give you one short example of something that happened to me many years ago in another place, another church where I was serving as a pastor. But one day I was downtown and I was going to go into a restaurant for lunch, and a brother from the church came out of the restaurant. He was involved at some level of leadership in the church, but he came out of the restaurant with a very nice looking woman who was not his wife. I saw that. I said, "Hi." And something in my heart went like this, and I thought, wow, I don't know what's going on here. And then I thought, well, maybe he's a businessman. Maybe this is just a business lunch or something like that. And I did not come to my brother and ask him. Well, less than a year later, that brother, we discovered, abandoned his wife and three children and went to live with another woman. I carry that in my heart. I say, I should have stepped in. These are situations when we see each other falling into dangerous territory. These are situations where we need to confront, where we need to speak difficult words to each other. Paul, in saying live in harmony and agree with one another, he's not going against that. So we need to ask the question, what exactly is he saying when he says we should agree with one another and live in harmony with one another? Let me put this sentence on the screen. And this is a hypothesis that I'd like us to test as we go through the scriptures. All right, here's what I think Paul is saying as I look at these scriptures. Paul is challenging us to engage the hard work of pushing through our differences so that we may experience something that I believe is supernatural, and that is the oneness, the unity that Jesus prayed that his followers would receive. Right, Jesus prayed for us. Do you remember how he prayed for us? He said he was praying, talking to his Father. He says, "I pray that my followers would be one, even as you and I, Father, are one." Those are amazing words, right? This is an amazing request that Jesus has for us, that we would live at this level of unity that Jesus has with his Father. This is Jesus' request for us. And so what does that require? This requires us to push through the difficult stuff of relationship, to push through our differences. Because here's the thing. You and I will disagree on things, right? We don't always see the same way. So what happens when I disagree with you? Well, there's several options, right? If I disagree with you on something, one option is for me to simply stand my ground and say, "This is my opinion. I'm not moving from my opinion. I don't care what you think." And then I can say, okay, I'm going to go this way and you go that way. And we'll divide from each other. Has that ever happened in the history of the church? All the time, right? This is one option, right? This is something that happens. There's that we disagree and then we divide from each other. It's one option when we disagree. Here's another option. When we disagree with each other, I can say, I can hear your opinion and I can think in my head and believe in my heart that you're totally wrong, but then I will just say, for the sake of keeping a nice relationship with you, I won't disagree with you. I'll just keep it inside. I'll just tuck it down in there and I'll go along with whatever you want to do. What does that do? Is that healthy relationship? That's not healthy relationship. Right? That's stuffing stuff down inside that shouldn't be there. And there's so much danger for bitterness and grudges and all that kind of stuff to develop. Right? So that's another option. That's something we can do. I think what Paul is calling us in this language to do is to press through, to actually work on our differences, to actually talk difficult language sometimes to each other, but to do it in the presence of God in a way that we come to a sense of agreeing with one another, of working our issues through together, pushing through to that place where Jesus says, even though we might disagree on some things, we honor one another, we respect one another. We don't allow this disagreement to come between our relationship, but rather we come together to this place of unity. I think that's the language that Paul is giving us here in these texts. So let's test it and see. We have four phrases in these three scriptures. They go like this. First, it's live in harmony with one another. That's Romans 12. The three texts are Romans 12, Romans 15, and there's two phrases in Romans 15. The first one is, may God give you the same attitude of mind toward each other as Jesus Christ had. That's a pretty strong prayer of blessing for us, right? Have the same attitude of mind toward each other as Christ Jesus had. And then two verses down, Romans 15:7, accept one another. How? Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. So that's a challenge we need to hear. And then the fourth phrase, which is probably, I want to suggest, the most easy to misunderstand or the most easy to take out of context, is this one, agree with one another. Because the fact is, we don't always agree with one another. But Paul's saying something very strong in 1 Corinthians 1, and we need to hear it, and we need to really understand what he's saying there. In these passages, in these three passages, I believe that Paul is giving us three unity breakers. There are three things here he wants to tell us that break unity, that divide relationships. The first one is pride. The first one is pride. Pride is something that gets in our way, right? And so we'll talk a little bit about what pride is. Another one is prejudice, right? Prejudice is this idea of thinking that I'm better than this group or that group. It's prejudging. It's this superior attitude, prejudice. So we have pride and prejudice. And I don't know if that means anything to you, but I don't think that... Jane Austen wrote this great novel called Pride and Prejudice. There's probably lots that we could learn from Pride and Prejudice, the novel, but we're going to look at Pride and Prejudice in the scriptures today. The third one is divisions. The third one is this idea of factions. I called it partitions because the other two started with P, so we called it partitions. But it's this idea of divisions, right? So we'll look at these are. I think Paul is presenting these to us as unity breakers, and these are the things that we need to pay attention to as we capture this language of living in harmony with one another, agreeing with one another. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look in particular at verse 16 here. But first, I want us to understand something about the context of Romans chapter 12. Romans is an amazing book in the New Testament, by the way. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are this amazingly strong description by Paul. He's describing who God is, but more particular, he's describing how it is that God made salvation possible. How is it that we are allowed, we are able, we are given this gift of restored relationship with God that was broken by sin? How does this happen? And Paul goes into great detail in the first 11 chapters of Romans describing all of this. And so we have this great language from the early part of Romans that says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? We have this language that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the treatise. It's a theological argument that he's given, which is so powerful in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Then he comes to chapter 12, and he says, if you really believe this God, if you really believe that this is the salvation that you've received, and this is how you should live. And so he begins chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of everything that's been said so far, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is how we worship God, my friends, by offering our bodies. At the International Church of Bishkek, we talk often about seeking together to discover what it means to be wholehearted followers of Jesus. And this is a verse which resonates with that. Paul says, if you really understand salvation, this is how you will live. Quickly, he goes into this idea that salvation gets lived out in relationships. Salvation, our salvation that we receive from God gets lived out in the relationships that we have with each other. And so he says in verse 9 and 10, love must be sincere. When you love each other, do it from your heart. It has to be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. We've looked at some of this language before. But now come to verse 16, and let's look very carefully at the words in verse 16. In fact, let's read them together as they're on the screen in a moment. There we are. Let's say these words together, right? This is Romans 12, verse 16. We say together, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. All right? We have to be careful to understand the language here. He says, live in harmony with one another. What does that mean? Well, literally, the words mean to think the same. Literally, these words, live in harmony, mean actually to think the same. To think the same as each other. But what does that mean? If we think about this language of living in harmony with each other, I don't know, I'm old enough to remember the 60s, you know, and the days of the hippies, and we might think of living in harmony as sitting around a campfire and singing kumbaya and just everybody saying nice things about each other, nobody really talking about anything difficult. That's not what Paul is saying by live in harmony. Paul is calling us to hard work here of living in harmony with one another. And here's what I believe that the way in which we see what Paul means by living in harmony is to look at the immediate context of the verse. What's he comparing, contrasting this harmony with? What does he say we should not be? Do not be what? Do not be proud. Do not be proud. Okay, live in harmony, do not be proud. And then what? Be willing to associate with people of low position. And there's another word he uses. And don't be conceited. Right? All very similar kind of language here. A couple of weeks ago we talked about humility. And we described humility in this way, that humility, if we describe what humility is, really it's radical others-centeredness, right? So I live my life in a way that's others-centered, right? That's what humility is. So in that context, how would we describe pride? Pride is self-centeredness then, right? That's really what pride is. I want us to talk about pride. Because I want to suggest to you that pride is a very slippery thing. Pride can slip into our lives when we're not suspecting it. We need to be very careful to think this through. What is Paul asking us to do? He's asking us to think the same, right? So pride does what? Pride makes me think that I'm just a little bit above whoever else I'm thinking about. Right? Paul is calling us to think about pride, and pride has to do with the way I think about myself and the way I think about you, or you, or you, or you, the people around us, right? It lives in this zone of our relationships. Pride is how we think about myself, how I think about others. Pride is putting myself up a little bit, and what Paul is saying is live in harmony. Think the same. So let's think about some areas where we might see the slipperiness of pride. Here's a list of ideas that came to me as I was thinking and praying about this. Let's think about ethnic pride. It's possible. Well, let's think about ethnic pride through the history of the world. Isn't this the source of so many conflicts all around the world? Right? Or one ethnic group would say, yeah, those guys aren't quite up to us, or for whatever reason they've taken our territory, or right, there's so many, that the roots of so much conflict in our world is this ethnic pride. Can that also come into our church? It can it come into our own hearts and souls? We have to be careful. I think this is the hard work that Paul is calling us to be careful. Don't allow this pride of ethnicity to come into your soul. Linguistic is a very similar idea, right? English is my native language, therefore I'm a little bit better. Right? We have to be careful. Whatever our language is, many parts of the world, including this part of the world, there's linguistic tensions, right? We have to be very careful in our hearts. I think Paul is calling us to resist, to push away this kind of pride that makes me think I'm better than that person or that group because of the language that I speak. When I think of education, you know, I have a very good education, therefore I'm a little bit above this other person down over here, right? Yeah, Paul is calling us to say, think the same. Don't allow yourself to put yourself above others, but rather think similarly about each other. When you think about financial status, you know, my country is one of the G8 countries in the world. Right? Be careful. Be careful of financial status pride. What are the things that I think of when I think about me and I think about you? There's also a spiritual pride, I believe, where we can become proud of how well we know Jesus and how well we're following him, and we can look down on people who are struggling, and that can come into our hearts and cause us to think a little bit more higher of ourselves than them. And I think Paul is calling us to resist that. I want to also flip it upside down for a minute, because I think pride sometimes slips in and looks different than what we expect it to look like. Because I believe that sometimes we can develop this victim mentality. Everybody's against me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me for whatever reason, whether that's ethnic or linguistic or whatever. But even that becomes self-focused, right? When I'm saying those kinds, when I'm using that kind of language of how terrible everyone's treating me, who is the center of attention at that point, right? This is self-centeredness. And I believe it's another form of pride, and we have to be very careful how we think about that. It's the same if we think about ourselves, and I use this term self-deprecation. Sometimes we get the wrong idea that humility is thinking less of myself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is receiving everything that God has made you to be and then giving yourself to others. But this self-deprecation, this language that says, I'm a worm, I can't do anything, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, self-centered, right? It's another form of this pride. And so I believe that what Paul is calling us to do is to push pride away. This is hard work. It requires attentiveness. It requires us to pay attention to the attitudes in our hearts, the way in which we're thinking about the people around us. Here's a couple of scriptural tools that I believe can help us fight against pride. Earlier on, Romans 12, Paul says this, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself how? How does he say we should think about ourselves? With sober judgment, right? Receive who God made you to be. Receive it. Don't gloat over someone else, but receive who God made you to be. What does he say? In accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. God has created you as a beautiful person in his image. He wants you to live fully, to be like a fully blossoming flower, to live fully the life that he has given you. But don't use this freedom to look down on others, right? Use it, think soberly about who you are. Here's another passage, Matthew 22. This is the words of Jesus. In that context, remember, Jesus says all of the law and the prophets can be summarized in two commands. What was the first one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here's the second one. Love your neighbor. How? Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? In the context of talking to husbands and wives, Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as you love your own body. No one ever hated their own body, but they nurture. We nurture our bodies. We take care. We clothe our bodies. We look after our bodies. In the same way, look after the one next to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus says. And so in this language, Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Think the same about each other. Don't let yourself get above other people in your attitude of heart. So let's go back to our hypothesis. Paul is challenging us, I believe, to work through, to engage the hard work of pushing through the differences that we have so that we come to this, what I believe is a supernatural space of unity, where even though we're different, even though we disagree, we come to this place of unity in Jesus, right? That we learn to love each other at a deep, deep, deep level. Please turn to Romans 15. Next page over, Romans chapter 15. In some ways, the context is the same in Romans 15 because Paul has just been talking about still this idea of living out our faith. How do we live out our understanding of salvation? But when we come to Romans 14 and 15, we find a slightly more specific context. And in these two chapters, Paul is saying specifically, don't judge each other. Right? Don't judge each other. And so in chapter 14, verse 13, he says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of your brother or sister. And then in chapter 15, and verse 2, he says, each of you should please our neighbors. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good. Right? This is others-centered. For their good. To build them up. This is what others-centered means. So this is the context of Romans 15, and then we come to these quite strong words in chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. And let's read these words together as well. Can we do that? Read these words. Romans 15, 5 through 7, we say together, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. This is quite an amazing challenge for us. Look carefully at these words. May the God who gives you endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude. Here's the thing, friends. God is calling us to do this hard work of relationship. But where's the power? Where's the strength coming from? It's got to come from him. We can't do it by ourselves, right? So this is Paul's prayer. This is Paul's desire that God would give us the strength that we need to press in, to do this relationship stuff in a good and healthy way. May he give us the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is such a powerful picture, isn't it? Us together from so many different nations of the world, so many different languages, but God brings us together to this very special place of unity. With one mind, one voice, we worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, accept one another. Accept one another how? Just as Christ accepted you. I don't know if you've been with us through this one another series. This is pretty common language. In many of these one another commands, we find this idea, right? Jesus said, love one another how? As I have loved you. What does Paul say here? Accept one another as Jesus accepted you. How did Jesus accept you? Well, while you were still a sinner, Jesus died for you, right? This is how we are to accept one another, right? So it's this idea of having this same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus had for us. Accepting one another as Jesus has accepted us. I believe that Paul is calling us to push against prejudice here. Prejudice, according to dictionary.com, is this unreasonable feelings or opinions or attitudes, especially of a hostile nature regarding an ethnic, racial, social, or religious group. All right? This is what prejudice is. And sadly, we've all experienced prejudice in the church, I think, haven't we? Paul is calling us in our own hearts to resist, to push away prejudice. To have this idea of receiving, accepting, not thinking down of anybody, but receiving them, loving them. This is what Paul is calling us to do. So once again, we check our hypothesis. Paul is challenging us to engage this hard work, pushing through the differences to experience the unity. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1 for our third one here, third passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a different context in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul is starting a new letter to a new church, city of Corinth. And what was going on in the city of Corinth, we discover quite quickly, is that there were divisions happening. It wasn't just that they were divided into small groups. No, these groups were against each other. That was the point. One was saying, yeah, I follow Paul, so I'm better than you. No, I follow Apollos. He's a better teacher, so I'm better than you. Right, this is the idea behind these divisions, these factions. I follow Cephas because he was really there with Jesus, right? And I follow Jesus, so I'm way better than you all. Right? This is the kind of attitude that was developing in the city of Corinth. And this is the context that we need to understand as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And yeah, once again, let's read this verse together because this is a verse which can be misunderstood. Let's understand it in its context. Let's say together, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Those are very strong words, my friends. So we need to avoid two extremes. We need to avoid misunderstanding them, right, and thinking that he's calling us to some kind of mindless unification, uniformity. He's not calling us to that here. But at the same time, he is calling us to unity in a very, very strong way. And we need to not miss the strength of this call here. We notice the strength of his call by the way he starts. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? When Paul says that, he wants to say something very strong. In the name of Jesus, I'm appealing to you that we do what? That you agree with one another in what you say. Agree with one another in what you say. Literally, it means you all say the same thing, right? If we just take that phrase, it means we all say the same thing. So does this mean that we just memorize a phrase and we all just say it together without thinking? No. That's not what Paul is calling us to here. We know as we read through the book of 1 Corinthians later on, Paul uses the picture of the body, a human body, to describe the church. Right? He says, we're all parts of this body and we're all different. So a big toe is very different from the head. A big toe is very different from the elbow. But we're all different parts together, but we're one body. Right? So we're all different. So he's not talking about uniformity. Right? We're not all the same. We're different from each other. So what does he mean? To agree with each other in what you say. Gordon Fee, in his commentary, asks the same question. What does it mean to agree with each other in what you say? And what he discovers in the text is the same thing we discovered in Romans 12. The answer lies in the rest of the verse. The answer lies in what Paul says on the negative side of the equation. So this is like an equation. On the positive side, he says, agree with one another in what you say. What's the negative side of the equation here? while it's no divisions, right? And it's not just not dividing into small groups, but it's really this divisions with negative feelings, jealousy, pride, those kinds of quarreling, that kind of language. So what is Paul doing here? I believe what Paul is doing here when he says to us, agree with each other in what you say, what he's not doing, he's not lifting up some kind of utopian ideal that says we will all be best friends with everyone. Because this is simply not true. Right? In a group of this size, we're not best friends with everyone. This is not what Paul is calling us to here. But what he is saying, even though we're not all best friends at exactly the same level, what Paul is pushing against is anything that would creep up in my heart that comes up to separate me from you. Because even though, you know, we may not be best friends in terms of common interests and spending time together, what Paul is saying is there needs to exist this spirit of unity that doesn't divide one from another. You're not part of my group, so I'm better than you are. Right? It's that kind of attitude. It's pushing each other away. It's thinking down on each other. Remember from before, being willing to associate with people of low position. Paul's saying, no. Say the same things towards one another. Speak the same language to one another. Right? So this is a very strong call to resist any jealousy, to resist anything that causes me to think down of someone else. It's a call to speak carefully. It's a call to speak carefully with each other. It's a very strong call, I believe, for us to think about the words that we use to describe the people in the church. We have to be very careful how we do that. Sometimes, even in the context of, oh, would you pray for this sister because? You have to be careful that sometimes we can use words to describe that sister that actually puts her down. We have to be very careful. Use language carefully as we talk to each other. Paul is calling us to think the same, to have the same attitude towards each other, to respect, to honor one another as fellow members of the body of Christ, even if we are different. That doesn't mean in our relationships together that there won't be hard words. Sometimes there will be hard words. But through those hard words, we're pushing together towards this unity that Jesus calls us to. So again, we come back to this hypothesis. Paul is challenging us through all of this language, I believe, to really push into the hard work of relationship. Because it is hard work. Sometimes we misunderstand each other. Sometimes we have to apologize and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. You misunderstood me, or I was wrong in my heart. It's hard work, right? It's hard work, but this is the hard work that I believe that Paul is calling us to, so that we can push through our differences. We can disagree well together and come together to that place where our differences don't separate us. But we come to this place of unity, where Jesus describes it so strongly that we may be one as the Father and Jesus are one. So from these texts then we pay attention to these three unity breakers. I believe this is where the hard work lies. We have to be so careful in our own hearts to resist and to push pride away, not allowing it to creep in even when we don't want it to. Be careful how we think. Keep in touch with Jesus on this. Allow him to inform our thoughts about ourselves, our thoughts about the people around us. Push away prejudice. Push away any prevailing prejudice that might be wherever we are. Learn to receive one another. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. This is pushing away this idea of prejudice. And then pushing away the divisions. Getting rid of the jealousy, the bitterness, the sense of, yeah, you're not quite as good as our group or that group, but rather being unified together. This is, I believe, the language that Paul is calling us to in this cluster of verses. And so we go back to the words of Jesus that we started with, and I think that this is the heart and soul of it, really. Jesus said, a new command I'm giving to you. It's a new command. There's something supernatural about what Jesus is calling us to here, and it can only come from his power. But he says, this is what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to love one another. As I have loved you, so you too should love one another, right? And that includes this whole cluster of ideas of living in harmony, accepting one another, agreeing with one another, saying the same things. By this, Jesus says, it's in this way that this world that's around us will know that you're my followers. They'll recognize Jesus in the relationships. They'll recognize Jesus in the love that you have for each other. It's a very high calling. It's a strong calling. And it's a calling that challenges my own soul. And I trust it challenges yours also. With each of our messages, we've been finishing with this prayer in this series. May the light of Jesus be seen in our community. So may it be that the light of Jesus is seen through the way in which we receive, accept, live in harmony, avoid jealousies. Let the light of Jesus be seen in that. Let the love of Jesus be felt. As people come into our community, may they see the way in which we love each other. And may they also, may there be the aroma of Jesus. May there be something in the air. May it be that the aroma of Jesus would be smelt as people come and become part of our community here. And may it all be based and rooted in the truth of who Jesus is and why he came. Father, thank you so much for your truth, for your word. Thank you for Jesus who comes to offer his life, to give us life, who comes to make the way of salvation possible, who comes to give us the gift of new life. As we turn to you, as we believe, and as we receive this story, we receive your life. We praise you, Lord, for this. We praise you for the way in which you have called us to live out our salvation in our relationships with each other. So would you continue to challenge us? Would you continue to give us a strong conviction of how we are called to love one another? And Lord, in this idea of agreeing with one another, accepting one another, help us not to misunderstand this language, but help us to press in wholeheartedly to the hard work of good relationships. And may it be for your glory. And may it be that the name of Jesus would shine brightly from our community. Yeah, in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.